Turn with me, if you would, back to John's Gospel, Book of John, Gospel of John. Today's study will be study number 37, and the date is 1-5-14. Finally, I got the date right. So far, I've been pretty good in getting 14 in there instead of 13. Usually, the year transition is very difficult for me. I get hung in the previous year. But so far, I'm making a conscious effort not to do that. So it's 1-5-14. Is our date today as we continue in our study of John's Gospel. And I believe this is a very important study that we as seekers of the truth of the Scripture understand, that we as those who love and rightly divide God's Word need to know and understand, especially those of us that have family members that we know understand the Word and love the Lord, but we know that they do not see the mystery. I have several in my family that I have no doubt that they, through this book, have life through his name. But still, even though they've heard of the truth of the mystery, still do not grab and hold on to the truth of the mystery as God has put it forth. And we know that the mystery is a choosing. Hello, baby. We know the mystery is a choosing, and that there are those who are chosen to see it, and they will see it, and there are those that are chosen to hear it and choose not to see it. So we believe that, but we believe that God provides. God has always provided all down through the Scripture history. And we believe that God provides even for those who don't know and understand the mystery or who are not chosen for the mystery. And that's where this book of John comes in, life through his name. These things I believe that we're reading about in this book are presented to the world as a whole, the world in general, so that you can read the things that went on between the Lord and his people, and that by having these signs, these eight signs that we're looking at in this book, and that by believing you can have life through his name. I believe it's as simple as that in the Scripture, is that by looking, and that we can, by looking, believe and certainly have life through his name. So that's the whole reason that we're looking at this little piece of truth for today, this book of John, so that as we go through it, we can understand what the Lord has in it for us and for them who hold his name in honor, those who believe, as it says in the end of the book. And we'll eventually get there. It looks like it's going to take a lot of studies to get there. Today, as I said, is study number 37, and we're probably going to get through the end of the ninth chapter today. And John has, I think, 21 or 22 chapters in it. So we're not even halfway yet, and we've already got in 37 studies. So I'm thinking we're probably going to be looking at 80 or 90 studies to get the whole thing done. But that's not a problem. I've got the time, hopefully, to get it finished. If I don't, and I don't make it before I get it finished, I hope that somebody would fall right in there and come along behind me and certainly try to finish this up, because I believe it's a worthy book. It's a worthwhile book to look at, and just like the other seven that Paul wrote, it literally is truth for today. So I hope that you'll join me in that feeling. I've written a short review of last week's study, where we covered John chapter 9, verses 8 through 25, concerning the sixth out of eight miracles that we're going to see listed in the book of John. And this, of course, certainly is the healing of the blind man. And I wrote this about it. After the blind man was healed, the neighbors and bystanders were all astonished and debated as to whether this actually was the same man who had been blind from his birth. Can you believe it? They said, well, wait a minute, is this the same guy? They finally asked him how his eyes were opened, and he told them of his encounter with Jesus and what he had done, but that he now did not know where Jesus went. So they took him to the Pharisees, who continued to question him as to what had happened. The Pharisees then said Jesus was not of God, because he had healed the man on the Sabbath day, and there was even more division among the people. The man who was healed told the Pharisees that he thought Jesus was a prophet, but they still disbelieved and called in the man's parents. They testified that the parents, meaning they being the parents, testified that the man was their son and had been blind from birth, but they had no idea how he was healed and that he was of age and able to speak for himself. You'll remember they said, well, he's of age, ask him. The Pharisees again quizzed the man, and they told him to give God the praise for his healing, for they knew that this Jesus was a sinner. He again said that he knew nothing of that, but he only knew that where once he was blind, he said, but now I can see. That's all I know. I don't know anything about any of these other things you're saying about Jesus, but I do know this, he said, whereas once I was blind, now I can see. And let's go back for purpose of review, and let's read chapter 9, verses 18 through 25, and then we'll pick up with our lesson today at verse 26. John chapter 9, verse 18. It says, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, verse 19, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means, verse 21, now listen to what they say, very, very logical. They say, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. Good answer. Very good answer. These words spake his parents, verse 22, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he, this Jesus, was Christ or the Messiah, anybody that confessed that this Jesus was the Messiah should be put out of the synagogue. Cast out, excommunicated. We talked about that. Verse 23. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again they called the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know not this man, we know that this man is a sinner. Verse 25. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, the blind man said, that whereas I was blind, now I see. He said, once I was blind, now I see. Just like in the song, Amazing Grace. Once I was blind, now I see. And we'll pick up with today's lesson. Turn with me to verse 26. Should already be there. And we'll pick up with today's lesson and keep moving forward in the study now that we've done our review. John 9:26 says this, then said they to him again. The Pharisees just continue. They won't let it go. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? Well, now they want details. Well, remember the man's already told them. The Pharisees seem to have a habit to me of asking a question again and again until they got the answer they were looking for. I have people at work that do that. They'll have this idea for a product, and they'll turn it in, and they'll get us the prototype, and then it won't work, and they just won't let it go. And sometimes it's something as preposterous as using a little tiny battery to run like a battery-powered microwave or something. And they don't have any idea of the laws of physics and the things that go along with that and how it just physically can't happen. There's not enough power there. And they'll keep asking us questions as engineers. They'll keep quizzing us, hoping that we'll either mess up or something and give them the answer that they want to hear. Because a lot of times, people choose to live in their own reality. And that's what these Pharisees had done. They lived in the Pharisee reality. They so believed their own lie that they judged everybody else according to those lies. And that's what they were doing with this man. They thought if they just kept asking the question, I believe, that they would eventually get the answer they were looking for. So they said to him again, verse 26, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Well, look at his answer, verse 27. I love this. He answered them, I told you already, you can leave the I have out. I told you already, and ye did not hear. He's starting to get a little miffed, I think. Wherefore would ye hear again? Will you also be his disciples? Ooh. Now that wherefore would ye hear, literally in the translated text a little closer should say, do you wish to hear? Or are you going to listen this time? I think is what he's asking them. He said, I've already told you once. If I tell you again, are you going to listen this time? Because he's told them the whole account of the story. But remember what I said. They didn't get the answer they were looking for. What they want is what they want to hear. They don't want to hear what they don't want to hear. They don't want to hear any truth except their truth. So he basically told them, are you going to listen this time? Wherefore would you hear it again? Then he says, will ye also be his disciples? Or literally, if you translate that out, he's saying, surely you also do not wish to become his disciples. Kind of a little bit of a jab at him, I believe. Now you got to remember, the citizenry, the typical citizen, had to be careful fencing with the Pharisees, because they had the lawful power over him in their minds, and they commanded the officers of the court, the court of the Pharisees, they were in charge of this court. And they could have a lot done to a person, up to and including the death penalty. So this man has got a lot of gumption standing up in front of the Pharisees and throwing some stuff back at them. And this ain't as bad as it's going to get. It's going to get a little worse in the next few verses. So hang with me. Stay tuned, as they used to say on the old TV shows. Remember, you used to watch Batman. Stay tuned. You'll see what Batman and Robin are going to do next. I'm beginning to tell my age here. When talk about the old Batman series. I'm starting to show my age. So he answered them, verse 27. Said, I told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Or surely you also do not wish to become his disciples? Well, that kind of insulted them a little. Verse 28. Then they reviled him. You know what it means to get reviled? It means to get railed at. That's the Greek word loidorio. Loidorio means railed on. Look at the note in the Companion Bible on that one. It says railed at. Not merely rebuked, but abused. They began to, when he said that, it's all bets are off. They began to verbally abuse this man at this point. But he doesn't stop. I mean, he knows what's happened to him. And he knows it's the truth. And he knows that they continue to try to buck against that. And he's beginning to get irritated, I think, and he's beginning to see the shallowness and the one-sidedness of these Pharisees and how they thought. And it's beginning to irritate him. Okay? So it says, verse 28, then they reviled or railed on him and said, thou art this man's disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. They claim to be Moses' disciples. Remember what Christ told them. Christ already told them, well, if you were really Moses' disciples, you would know me because Moses spoke of me. You remember what he told them about that? That might have been about Abraham. But you get the picture. They said, well, you're his. There is a low rating term. They say, well, you're this man's disciple, but we're Moses' disciples. See, they never gave Christ credit for being who he claimed to be. And never does, all the way to the end of the book. They eventually had him crucified. We know the story. Or we know the account. So then they reviled on him and said, thou art that man's disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. I can almost see how they say it. And it makes me, kind of makes you sick to even think about how self-righteous and pious these men were, or how they even pious they thought they were. So they railed on him and said, thou art his disciples, but we're Moses' disciples. Then they went on, verse 29. They went on and said, we know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fella, we know not from whence he is. Huh. They said, well, we know God spoke to Moses. But as for this guy out here, this Jesus, we don't know where he is, where he's from. We don't know where he came from. Even though many times already, even in the account that we've read, even though many times the Lord himself has told them where he came from. He says he came from his father. And only the works of his father will he do. And even though they have never to date been able to trip him up for anything, nor have they been able to lay hands on him and take him hostage or captive, they still say, we don't know where he's from. They say, we know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not whence he is. Verse 30. The man answered. See, he's not give up. The man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous or a wonderful thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes? He said, he's basically saying, how could such a wonderful thing happen right under your smart eyes and you don't know what's going on? He said, you know, because they are the end all of religious knowledge. At least the way they put it. That's what the Pharisees always said. And they're going to show you this when they literally kick the man out of their court. So he comes back and said, verse 30, the man answered and said unto them, why herein is, or such a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is. And yet he hath opened my eyes. How can these wonderful Pharisees, basically what he's saying, how can you wonderful Pharisees who know all, tell all, and have all the answers, be exposed to such a wonderful thing and not know where it came from? You mean you don't know where Jesus came from? Is what he's asking. Ooh. Ooh. Out of the mouths of babes. Out of the mouths of babes, verse 30. He gets his, I've got a note in my notes, man gets his jab in on the Pharisee. And so how can y'all miss such a wonderful thing, is what he's saying. If you look at, kind of read between the lines. Now you got to remember, they still have absolute power over this man. It'd be like me arguing with a judge in court. I mean, you can do it. But boy, it's precarious territory because you can do time over that. All he's got to do is slap that gavel down and say, you're in contempt. And boom, off to jail you go. So the man's kind of sticking it out there a little bit. He's sticking that neck out. Standing up for what he believes is what he's doing. We should take note. We should take an example from this man. He's not letting somebody tell him that reality's not reality. And I like that. I like that in a person. I like people that call it like it is, regardless of the situation. I don't like to be lied to. Let's read on, verse 31. He says, now we know that God heareth not sinners. The man continues on. Boy, he's pushing his luck. He said, now we know that God heareth not sinners. Well, I believe that no doubt was taught him by the Pharisees. So I think he's off in his doctrine right there too, because God hears everybody. God hears and knows all things. But he says, the man says back to the Pharisees, now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. And I'm not so sure I agree. I see what the man's trying to do. But I'm not so sure I agree with his conclusion. I believe what he's spewing forth here is a little bit of the Pharisaical doctrine. Because God hears and knows all, I believe. The sinner and the believer. I don't believe there's a single thing that God doesn't know if he chooses to know it. But I do believe that God can choose not to know certain things. Or not to have foreknowledge of certain things. Now you can agree with that or not. I don't believe God's held by his own power to be where he's out of control of anything. And for him to not have complete foreknowledge of everything and not be able to control that is to deny God a little bit of the power that makes him God. So you can agree or disagree, but I believe God can choose not to know some things, just like he did in Genesis 22. Whenever Abraham tested Isaac, and he raised that knife up to kill him, and God said, stop. Now I know. I believe he chose not to know until Abraham showed him that. Now you can agree with that or disagree. But supply the ellipsis here. If God says, now I know, the ellipsis is, well, before that, he didn't know. And the only way God can not know something is to choose literally not to see it in his foreknowledge. Now you can believe that or disbelieve that or agree or disagree, it doesn't matter. But think about it. What God says is what God says, and that's all we've got to go by on this. So, the man says, now we know that God heareth not sinners, verse 31. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. That term there, a worshiper of God, is the Greek form theosebes. Theosebes, I guess, is the way you would. Is my poor pronunciation of it. Mike's probably squirming in his chair right now. Theosebus means a pious man or a God-fearing man. That's what it means with, if any man be a worshiper of God. Worshiper of God is that Greek word, theosebes. And it means a God-fearing man, somebody who's pious. Excuse me just a second. Nose is trying to run off. I'm trying to catch it. Verse 32, let's move on. Since the world began, I love that term. The man goes on to say, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? Whoa. The man is, he has not given up in his argument. He's like, have you ever heard of anybody since the world began that could open the eyes of the blind by spitting in the dirt, rubbing it on his eyes, and having him wash in the pool? That's what he's saying. He says, since the world began, that's the Greek term, ektal aionios, which means out of the age. Out of this entire age, he says, have you heard of anybody that can open the eyes of the blind? Out of the age is what that Greek term means. Ektal aionios, or aionis. Ektal aionis. Incidentally, this term is used only here in the whole New Testament. Now, I know there are some other, there may be the same English translation in other places, but this very Greek, it's a little bit mistranslated there. It literally should say, in this entire age was it not heard, or in this age was it not heard, not since the world began. That's kind of a poor translation of it. But this is the only place this Greek term is used in the New Testament. So he says, since the world began was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. And he goes on. He ain't done yet. He goes on to say, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing or would not be able to do anything, is what he said. If this man were not of God, he couldn't do anything. So this man is already giving God the credit, but he's also giving the credit to the man that did it, being connected to God somehow. Remember what the Lord says? I and my Father are one. I can do nothing except the Father allow me. So he already sees that and he don't even know who it is. He's already putting two and two together and saying the man that healed me has to be of God or he wouldn't have the power to do this. He's already smarter than the Pharisees he's talking to. Isn't that something? But boy, they don't like this. He says if this man were not of God, verse 33, he could do nothing. Verse 34. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? See, they don't even recognize that they were born in sin. A Pharisee thought that they were just sinless as they walked. Isn't that something? You talk about self-righteousness. Thou was altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us, with probably a great emphasis on the thou, and then it says, and they cast him out. They've heard all they want to hear. They've heard all of the truth that they can stand. So guess what? They pitch him out. That word altogether there is the Greek word holos, which means holy, as Tony put up there. Holy or completely. Thou wast completely born in sins, they said. And then it says they cast him out. Ekbalo in the Greek. Ekbalo. To eject or expel is what it means. To eject or expel outside. They kicked him outside the court. They literally threw him out. They threw him out. And I bet that they called the bailiffs, the court bailiffs, would be our equivalent today. And they literally grabbed him by the clothes probably and threw him out. It wasn't a mild ejection. It was a literal ejection. Probably ending up with him face down in the dirt. So it says they cast him out, verse 34. Indicative of the Pharisees. They always threw the truth right out. And that's what they did with this man. Now look at verse 35. It gets interesting. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And see, that word found him there. You see where it says the Lord had found him? This is just the same with the lame man. The Lord sought him out too, you remember? The Lord's not only the seeker, but he is also the finder. He will find you. In both of these cases, the third sign and the sixth sign, the Lord is not only the one that does the seeking, he's the one that does the finding. So he found him, and he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? You see that term? The Son of God. Now, turn with me to appendix number 98 and look at part 10. Appendix 98:10, and it's on page 144 of your appendices in the back of the Companion Bible, if you have a Companion Bible. You know, I beg your indulgence a little bit in reading this appendix because it's very good. On the names and divine titles in the New Testament. And this appendix covers all the various names and titles used for the Lord Jesus Christ and for God the Father. And it's very interesting. If you've never read appendix 98 in its entirety, I wholeheartedly suggest you do so. And I'm going to look at part 15, XV, the Son of God. I'm sorry, Tony. Part 15, it's Roman numeral XV, on page 144. Let me read it to you. It says, this title expresses the relation of the Son to the Father, as it says in Matthew 1:20, Luke 1:37 and 35, and all of those who were begotten of God. I see the note on Matthew 1:1 and 1 John 3:1. It differs, therefore, from the relationship expressed by the Son of Man. See, sometimes the Lord called himself the Son of Man. Sometimes the Lord called himself the Son of God, as in this case with the blind man. He says, believest thou on the Son of God? Which he's literally saying, do you believe that I'm the Son of God? Which relates to dominion in the earth. The term Son of Man relates to dominion in the earth. And you can look at part 16 in this same appendix if you want to read about that. I suggest you do so. We're not going to do so for time's sake. It goes on to say, as the Son of God, Christ is the heir of all things, according to Hebrews 1:2, and is invested with all power, and is the resurrection and the life, as we're going to see in John 11:25, having power to raise the dead, John 5:25, as the Son of Man, all judgment is committed to him, John 5:27, in the earth. So you see, there are certain aspects of the Son of Man, and there are certain aspects as the Son of God. And depending on what aspect of Christ you're looking at will determine which term he will use. That's why you need to understand Appendix 98 and all these different names and divine titles of the Lord in the New Testament. It's very interesting, and it will shed a lot of light on what it means by these various terms. I suggest you do it. Wholeheartedly suggest it. But he comes up to him, verse 35. Let's read it again. John 9:35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Now we know who that is, what that title means. Verse 36. He answered and said, the man answered and said, Who is he, sir? You see where it says Lord there? One translation of Lord is the word sir. I don't believe that the man yet knows who he's talking to because of the question that he asked. Now, the word is Lord there, and Lord in the, and that's another name and title. You can see this in Appendix 98. The word Lord there is also in Appendix 98. But I don't believe here that he's yet acknowledging Jesus as the Son of God. He's merely saying, Who is he, sir, that I might believe on him? Because one plausible translation for the word kurios in the Greek is sir. You know, Jesus just walks up to him. Remember? He couldn't see Jesus when he put the clay on his eyes and told him to go wash in the pool. He was still blind by the time he got to the pool. He has never at this point seen Jesus face to face. Because when he did the first time, his eyes didn't work. Jesus spat on the ground, took the spittle and the clay, wiped it in his eyes, and sent him to the pool. After he washed in the pool, boom, he could see. So he's still never even seen his face. But now he sees him face to face. The one who healed. Jesus said unto him, verse 37, Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And that word seen there is the Greek form horeo, H-O-R-A-O. And it means literally to see with the eyes. The act of seeing something with your eyes is all that is. To perceive with the eyes is used of bodily sight. Jesus told him, Thou hast both seen him, because he's standing there in front of him, now he's seen him. And it is he that talketh with thee. Here I am, he says, in verse 37. Verse 38, he said this, Lord, I believe. That's all it took. And he worshiped him. He gave him the credit for being who he claimed to be. Lord, I believe. Oh, if we could only say that. Oh, if a lot of others in this age could only say, Lord, I believe. How important it is to be able to read the words of this book and just say, Lord, I believe. Because that's what faith is. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by this word. So if you hear it and believe, you have faith. Lord, I believe. Verse 39. Now, verse 39 is kind of interesting. Let's take a look at this. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, and they which, I'm sorry, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might, they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made or become blind. You see what he's saying? He's coming. He says, for judgment I'm coming to this world. And here's the type of judgment. So that the ones that are blind can be made see. And the ones that think they can see would become blind. Who do you think he's talking about there? Yeah, exactly. Oh, yeah. If you look at the ellipsis to this verse, and if you put this verse with what he's just done in making a man that can't see see, now he's explaining his actions. This is the explanation of the miracle. This is the reason for the miracle. It's what he says. For judgment I have come into this world, that they which see not might see, just like the old, like the blind man did. And that they which see might be made blind, or become blind. So, I think he's literally talking about the ones that think they see. Just like these Pharisees. They thought they had all the answers. They thought they were the end-all, do-all of what people ought to be and do. Oh, we have Moses. We follow Moses. You can follow that fool if you want to. But we follow Moses. You see what he's saying? The ones that see might become blind. And see there should, it should have quotes around it. Because they think they see, but they don't see. And that's why he says it, verse 39. Look at the note on the in the Companion Bible on verse 39. Says, for judgment I am come, referring to the effect of his coming. 12, chapter 12, verse 47 refers to the object of his coming. So you see what I'm talking about with the different aspects, even as the aspects differ with the titles that he used, whether he's coming in judgment or not varies with the situation as well. See, when he says, for judgment am I come here, that refers to the effect of his coming, as it says in the CB, and I agree with this. The effect of his coming is for what? To make those that don't see, see, and the ones that think they see, show them that they really don't. But now turn with me over to chapter 12, and let's look at verse 47. Just a few pages, John 12:47. Look at what he says there. He says that if any man hear my words and believe not, see, this is in direct contradiction to what the man just did. He says, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I come not to judge the world, but to save the world. So that, the Companion Bible says, that statement refers to the object of his coming. Why he's coming. He didn't come here to condemn it, but he came to save the world. And the world is, of course, that time, at that time, the known world and the nation of Israel. Because if you go back and look at Matthew 10, you can never take it out of context where it belongs. You got to remember, the things that John the narrator is showing us, he's showing us what happens between the Lord and his nation, but the rules between the Lord and his nation never change because of that. We're just seeing examples. Because in Matthew 10, he says, go not into the way of the Gentiles, or any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go ye to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And in his mind, when he's on the earth, they are the world. Now he knows that down the road, I believe, he is going to be the channel of blessing to the entire earth. But as he's speaking to his nation, they have not yet rejected him as his Savior, as a nation. And crucified him. So see, the possibility is still there that Israel will believe. So you see why he says this. But here in 39, he says, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might, which, Well, I can't read that and save my life. That they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. I finally got it out without messing it up. So you see the, by comparison, between 939 here and 1247, you can see the two different aspects of what the Lord says, and I think that's awesome. Now check it out. That takes a little digging in there to understand that one. Verse 40. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words. Well, you think it wasn't meant for them? Boy, they did. His statement that he just made kind of pricked them a little bit. The Pharisees that which were with him heard these words, and they said unto him, hey, are we blind also? Do you mean we're blind? Is that what you're saying? You see what they're saying? They caught it. Whether we catch it they or not, I don't know, but boy, they caught it. They said, are you saying we're blind?
That's the total point.
Yeah, exactly. They totally miss it, but boy, they got the point of what he was saying. He literally was saying, you're blind. The ones that think you can see, you're going to be blind. They didn't miss the point. Well, they got it. Are we blind also? Or surely we also are not blind, are we? Is what they, and you translate that out. That's what they're asking. Surely we're not blind also, are we?
Their hearts are blind.
Exactly.
Their eyes.
Yeah, they're blind in their hearts. Their eyes see fine. Their hearts don't work at all, but their eyes see just well.
But they took it literally.
Yeah. Yeah. Are we blind also, they say in 40? Verse 41, and we'll close. Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Ooh. He said, you claim to see, but you don't, is what he's saying. You see where he puts it? He puts it as a condition using the if. What he always, and it's amazing what the Lord always did was put things as conditions so that if they were honest with themselves and answered the if, the ellipsis of the if that he puts forth, then they should be able to see it themselves. And they still couldn't see it. So he said unto them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth or abideth. Look at the note on 41 where it says, if you were blind, assuming the condition as an actual fact. And boy, it was. The condition of their blindness was no if. It certainly was an establishable fact by their actions. The man healed, let's wrap it up here. The man healed a man by rubbing spit and clay on his eyes and getting him to wash in a pool. And all they could see was the fact that he did it on the Sabbath. And they said, well, since he did it on the Sabbath, he can't be of God. How stupid do you have to be? How blinded do you have to be by the things of the world to be able to say such a thing? And I'd like to believe that if I were there, that I'd have the smarts to be able to ascertain one from the other. Because to me, sitting here in the year 2014, it just seems incredibly crazy not to be able to give the man credit for what he did. But they couldn't, and they didn't. And eventually, they're going to have him killed. And they're going to hang him on a tree. And he lays his own life down for us. And praise God that he did. But they're not going to take him. He's going to do it himself. In his time and in his fashion. So thank you for being with us this morning. We'll stop the recording here.